thought rather links meant to be cheek to cheek with Dan, but it's all out. Dallas just told me a few minutes ago, you gotta be more mature, you're preaching, so sorry. I can't help it. So when the accident happened for Dan, and we met, and what we're gonna do, we're gonna make sure we give Dan time there just to recover and bounce back, and what a one-hand djembe player, so praise God for that. I'm so glad you're here, Dan. And I said I'd be willing to do this. I don't have a problem talking in front of people, if you haven't picked up on that, but this is a very different thing. I don't take a lot of things in life serious. This is something that I do. But I'm going to ask a couple things. First off, I'm not a trained, ordained preacher. If I say something that you don't agree with or isn't quite maybe what you think, or if I say something wrong, I'm giving you the utmost permission to come and talk to me. Please don't talk about me. Please come and talk to me. If you don't know me that well, I've got pretty tough skin, and I'm willing to be wrong. You can't hear me? Okay. So I have to say all right again, because I've only got like 15 minutes. I'm not going to, so it was good, I promise. So we're going to be bouncing around in Scripture quite a bit this morning. I hope you brought a pen or a pencil. Is that your pencil? Might be one up here. I really encourage you to use that fancy piece of blank paper on the back of your bulletin where it says notes. Write down the Scripture references that I give you and go back and read the context. It's so easy to take one verse, take a few lines out of it, and have a whole set of theology, doctrine, and ideas without actually looking at what the whole context is talking about. I had a joke I was going to say there, but I'll save that for another time. So that was my opening, but this is another one. Why are there no knock-knock jokes about the 4th of July? Because freedom rings, that's right. So we celebrated a pretty big thing for our country yesterday. But we have this idea about what's free and what free looks like. But it's not free. There's nothing free. Even when Josh Lilly comes to our place and we buy all our drugs and stuff from him and I get a free hat from him, I paid for that hat. Well, I didn't. The business did. But we paid for that hat, but I still love free things. So I was looking something up this morning that was quite disturbing, revealing, and heartening. So if you'll just bear with me for a second. Oh, we got pins. So, in just wartime, this doesn't include what's happened after wartime or in between, just in wartime, U.S. military deaths. And this is as close as they can get. In the Revolutionary War, 4,435 U.S. soldiers were killed. Now, whether or not they used both sides of the fight, I don't know. War of 1812, 2,260. The Indian War, 1,000. The Mexican War, 13,283. The Civil War, 498,332. Spanish-American War, 2,446. World War I, 116,516. World War II, 405,399. The Korean War, 54,246. Vietnam War, 90,220. The Persian Gulf War, 1,565. And then War on Terror, and this is only up to, these statistics were only up to 2019. 6,852. That's more than 1.1 million U.S. soldiers that have died so that we can all sit here in freedom and ease and comfort. Nothing is free. Except for that little tidbit. That was free. That's not part of the sermon. So here we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, God, that we have the abundant blessings that we have. We thank you for the relative ease that we have, that we can come and gather and hear from you and praise you and encourage one another. We thank you for our comfortable building and the comfortable seats. But more than anything, God, I thank you for your uncomfortable word, that it should be driving and striving for us to live a life that is worthy of you. God, as we dive into your word this morning, please speak through me. If there's anything I'm not supposed to say, please shut my mouth. We just love you and we thank you. In your name, amen. Once he was a man, we're going to call him Sven, and I'll try to remember, that's the name I gave him. Now Sven went to the store and he bought a parrot. Now this parrot was very beautiful, and it talked and it sang while it was in the store. And he had a bird cage and he had all this stuff and he went home. But when he got home, the bird did not sing and the bird did not talk. Well, something's wrong with this bird, he thought. So he went to the pet store and he said, this bird won't sing. So they gave him a fancy little mirror. Maybe the bird needs to see itself to be able to sing. So he got home, put the mirror inside, and sure enough, the bird didn't sing. The next day, he went back to the pet store, said the bird still won't sing. So he got a fancy little bubble bath. And then the next day, the bird still won't sing, got a different swing. All these things until Friday, as the bird laid in the bottom of the cage, it looked up at the owner and said, doesn't that store have food? And it died. Oh, come on, that's a brilliant story. Thank you, I lost all of you. There's many good causes and activities that can occupy a Christian's time and attention. But just as no amount of parrot cage amenities can make up for a lack of parrot food, nothing can replace the gospel. Without it, our souls will become like the parrot, starving in a crowded cage, and eventually they wither and die. There's nothing more important than that, and that's why I had Dallas read that this morning. We were going to open that again, but I think just for time, I hope you remember what Dallas said. But what he read was 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Please, there you go, thank you. Please write that down so you can look at that later. So for those of us that have accepted that gospel and are striving to live according to the word, are we rooted in Christ? Are we seeking to pursue him in all we do and all we say? And what does that look like? Let's go to Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Where are my cheaters here? There we go. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built the house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its own foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Now I'm sure a lot of you are like me. You grew up hearing that story. Sang the song, right? That's kind of right. I won't sing it for you. Man, how do you do this, Dan? But I believe that, and for me, there was a big disconnect in a lot of my adult life where I had a disconnect between knowledge. There was a gap between knowledge and, I wrote it down so that I remember. There was a gap between knowledge and practice. I have lots of notes on my hand, so I wouldn't remember. I wrote a note for when I'm supposed to stop talking. Thank you, Amber. I said, what time do I need to be done? She goes, this time. I said, okay. There's a gap that we have between knowledge and putting it into practice. And why is that a dangerous thing? I think that that is the root of why so many people will say, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Because to be able to see what a hypocrite is, you have to have knowledge of what they should be doing. And that was me for a long time. I knew the answers, I knew the things to say, I knew the things to do, and I knew how to look, but I didn't live it. And the times where it comes out the most ugly and the times that it comes out for who we really are is when things are hard and things are difficult. And that's when anger and envy and jealousy and rage and bitterness and all of those horrible, wonderful things come out of our lives, when what should be coming out of our lives is the fruit of the Spirit. And that's not because it's a work, but that's just because that's the outpouring of Christ inside of us. And so having the knowledge but not having it put into practice is a dangerous thing. And the only way that that can become a practice is through the Holy Spirit, not through us. As soon as it's coming through us, then it's the I is inputted, and now it's a work, and it's not Christ. So we have to stay rooted in the Lord, and then that just becomes an outpouring. That's the whole purpose of James. And James is talking about, you know, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you something else. And it's because we're supposed to be doing, but the doing comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from us. I know for myself, I've taken for granted the gift of salvation and not taken to heart the relationship of it. I want to jump to Luke 6. This is the same story that we just read, but we have Luke words it in a way that was really impactful for me. So it's Luke 6, 46 through 49. So Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." That is almost two different stories. At least it is to me. The amount of effort and the amount of and thought process that went into that first builder, that he had to put in that effort and he had to dig down deep so that it took root inside to make that house sturdy and strong, is very different than just, well, he kind of built this house. I think it would be fun to listen to Matthew and Luke talk. So what are we doing? Are we putting in that effort? Are we digging down roots? Are we putting in that foundation of strongholds that the Lord can have in our lives? Over and over again in Scripture, we see where God calls us to be rooted in him, to have strength in him, to abide in him. These are all actions, these are all an effort, these are all a response to what we're supposed to do. Jeremiah 17:7-8 says, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when, when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." That only happens because its roots are so deep in the Lord. And when the hard times come, we continue to lean on who we should lean on. That was Jeremiah 17:7-8. Psalm 1:1-3 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit at the seat of the mockers. But his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever he does prospers." That boils back to, again, where are we rooted? Where are we set at? And it's not what we're doing, it's what the Lord's doing. You get your roots there, but he's the one that keeps filling you. He's the one that keeps pumping you full of the go juice, right? When we hit those times that we feel dry or anxious or far away from the Lord, what should we do? So many times I've heard people say, I just God feels so far away. I just don't feel God right now. So I need to take a break from church. Or, you know, maybe that church isn't working for me, or that Bible study isn't working for me. So clearly God's not there. Sorry, there's nowhere in Scripture that says that God's not there. He's always there. We're the ones that are drifting away. There's the analogy of that boat that's in the pond or in a lake, and if it's not tied or anchored to anything, it just drifts away from the shore. And that doesn't have to be much of a storm. It doesn't have to be much of a wave or a current. It just will naturally drift away. So we are either coming to Christ or moving away from Christ. And then the dangerous part of that is that as our influence in the community around us and those with us, if we're not moving Christ, we're a danger to those around us. That's what then gives people the idea of churches for hypocrites. We can't just sit. Repent. For a long time, I would always just kind of, you know, every once in a while, be with the Lord, be like, oh, hey, I'm sorry, I kind of said that, or got upset. But repentance was never something in my life that was a daily thing. And I think part of that is the dangerous side that we give when we present the gospel message to people, is that you said the prayer, you're good to go, you're saved, here's your card. But over and over and over again, Scripture calls us to continually repent, that we're supposed to be removing these obstacles that stop us from being in front of the Lord and being able to see the Lord. And it's not that you're regaining salvation by doing that, but it's just refixing our eyes, and it's recentering ourselves on what the Lord sees and what the Lord wants us to do and be. I think sometimes we have the idea of repent and you will be saved and good to go. I've already went over that, Andy. You're reading your notes again. And so once again, that's where it comes back to that knowledge and the obedience gap. You know when you have these conversations with the I know people? You know what I'm talking about? It doesn't seem to matter what you're talking about, it's they know. Even when they come to you for advice and they're like, hey, you think I should mow my lawn today? And you're like, well, yeah, it's looking kind of long. I think maybe you should mow your lawn. And they're like, yeah, I know. It's like, why are you talking to me? Boy, that's exhausting. And I think so many times we do that with the Word. Like, we read Scripture, and like, I'm hoping a lot of what I'm saying is stuff that you have heard and stuff that you know. But it's just not be the I know people, because we wouldn't be seeking and we wouldn't be having the issues if we weren't I know people. We're supposed to be putting these things into practice, and we're supposed to be seeking and pursuing the Word. By staying in the Word, so what helps us to not have the gap? What helps us to not be, I know people? The first thing is we need to stay in the Word. We need to pursue the Word and all that we do and say. I've caught myself in the last couple of years where it's just super easy to bounce around from podcast to podcast depending on what bent I'm looking for and whatnot, because it's so easy to find somebody who will say exactly what you want to hear. It's so easy. And Scripture kind of talks about that, doesn't it, in the end times? People will find things that tickle their ears and make them feel good. That's why I absolutely love our men's Bible study. If you don't come to a men's Bible study, you are 175% missing out. I have been so incredibly challenged in our study because they don't have the filter. You can share something, and it's either going to be like, amen, brother, or it's going to be like, hey, let's hang you by your toes, brother, in a loving way. But it's so good, and it challenges, and it grows, and it perfects, and it refines, and that whole iron sharpens iron. It's not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to hurt. Okay, I'm getting close to time, but you might have to deal with that. One of my all-time favorite stories is The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Got any C.S. Lewis fans? Yeah, no? Yeah? All right. For those of you that are missing out on that, it's really good. But there's a scene where one of the characters, now, it's not like real life, okay? This one kid who's just an absolute terror turns into a dragon. I just lost a bunch of you, I know, but it's okay. Use your imagination. And for him to come back to being a human being again, the parallel to like Jesus in the story is Aslan, he's a lion, and he has to physically like remove the dragon armor, scales, person from him for him to become a person again. And in the story, he explains how it's just excruciatingly painful. Sometimes God has to do that for us. We don't like it. We want it to happen. But when we get to the other side, it's just so much more the better for it. And sometimes that still happens when we're rooted in the Lord. And when we try to do it all on our own, that's when we come into like the... We get into a more of a morally, the right term is. That's where it comes about us, and then we have that more of a works-based relationship with the Lord, and then that's just not going to go well. That never goes well. The fruit of the spirits aren't like non-drunkenness and non-lustful eyes. We're going to get into all of that, but I definitely don't have time to do that. So I guess my closing challenge for you guys, because I am 1 minute away from what I wrote on my hand. My closing challenge for you all is to read John 15, 1 through 17 when you get home. And that's talking about, where Jesus is talking about how he prunes and refines, and some parts of the tree are thrown into the lake of fire. A lot of times what we want is we want to have the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. We want to have those things. But what I want is I want the fruit that Dan has. I'm not willing for my tree to produce the fruit. And so then what we end up doing is, I'm borrowing this from somebody else, what we end up doing is I take Dan's fruit and I try to staple it to my tree. And then when it gets rotten and it falls off because it's not coming from within me, which is the Lord, not me, well, then it's just not right. So I really encourage you guys to read John 15, 1 through 7. Look at that. I hit all my notes. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the beautiful night we had last night. And we thank you for the gifts that we have in this country and the freedoms we have. And most importantly, Lord, I thank you for being a personal God that is always pursuing us, who's always calling us back to him. Lord, I just pray that we would live a life that is seeking you in all we do and say. I pray, Lord, we'd surround ourselves with people that would keep us accountable. Lord, I just pray we'd be a church that is known for loving you so that we can love people. Because it has to be in that order. You're such a good and gracious Heavenly Father. And Lord, I just pray that if anything I said this morning resonated, God, that we would be obedient and we would submit to you. And you would just be glorified in our lives. We love you. In your name. Amen. Thanks, guys. I think worship team.